Good morning, everyone. It's delightful to be with you this morning. If we haven't met, my name is Scott. Last time I was here, I would begin by saying I'm from Vic Park Presbyterian. But you guys like took Mark from Bull Creek, and so like a hole was emptied up there. So I've moved from Vic Park to Bull Creek. So to some degree, like thank you. My life has changed because of what you guys have done. So yeah, it's great that we can all be connected and serve. It'd be great for you to have the passage of 1 John open this morning. And yeah, it was a great delight to hear that you guys are going through 1 John, because it is a book that I've spent a lot of time in. And so it's great to kind of, see and be in God's word and delight in that together. As we begin, let me paint a picture for you. It's a normal day. You get a phone call. Kind of don't recognize the number, and so you kind of go, oh, maybe it's that relative from the east or that friend. So you pick it up. It's not them. It's not your friend. It's someone from a company that you recognize the name of, and they say, oh, like there's this problem with your system, or maybe this thing. We just need some details from you. Maybe there's even something in for you. It's not them. No, that's a scam. Or here another one for you. You get an email. There's a great deal opening up. There's a business just about to start booming, and this is your chance to buy in. That's another scam. Or you're online, and a friend request comes from someone on Facebook, pretty attractive. They want to start a relationship with you. They seem to kind of like all of the really specific things that you like. And they're really keen to kind of get to know you and see you. They're in a different part of the country, so they need plane tickets. And can you help them pay for that? That's another scam. Here's a scary statistic for you. In Australia, just this year so far, $147 million have been lost in Australia to scams. There are evil people out there using the internet to contact and coerce, confuse, and steal money from people who just thought that maybe this was their break. Right? Like, devastating. Millions of dollars going somewhere. What was offered up ended up being empty. It was a trap. It was a temptation that ended up being treacherous. But here's another scam for you that's running out through the entire world. It captures billions of people every year and tempts everyone to join in. And that's the scam of the world, of sin, which sets itself against God and His word. And it is tricky and deceptive. It says to those that know God, actually, you can know God and do what you want. You can know God and enjoy sin. It calls out to those that love God that, come here, come taste and see. How bad could it be? It's a scam, and it deceives the world. And John here in our letter says, be aware, don't give in. It's kind of a big theme in 1 John is Christians, as they live in a world of sin, how are they going to fight it? John doesn't want you to be deceived. He's written just in the previous section to fathers and sons, right? Telling them, know who you are, because who you are affects what you should do. And John is kind of like the older, wiser man in the family who comes to his flock, to his church family, kind of gently puts his arm around them and says, know that it's a scam. Don't give in. And as you've gone through 1 John, have you noticed his methodology? He's teaching you through repetition. You get to another section, you kind of go, this sounds familiar. Didn't we not just do this? I'm going to shift this over here. Here's a picture for that. I don't know if you've been to a shop that sells Lego recently. There's kind of two kinds. There's the one where there's just all the boxes, and then that's all right. There's still Lego there. The other kind is the one that kind of really wants to put on display that they are building Lego. Like there's the kind of, I've got a picture from my mum recently. It's her standing next to a life-size like Darth Vader from Star Wars, completely made out of Lego. I was just like, well, that's pretty cool. But another, a funny one that I saw recently at a shop was kind of a meter-high statue of just a big blue Lego block. Like, it was just like this one big brick made out of what I imagine was thousands and thousands of kind of smaller bricks all put together. And I think that's what 1 John is, right? Like, he's got the same argument time and time again. Look at the Christian and the world. Look at the Christian and sin. And it's kind of all these bricks together till you get the one big picture about how the Christian should live in this world and respond to sin. All those blocks together get us to see in good detail each scenario. And today we're looking at the Christian as he lives in the world. He's already pushed back against a whole lot of other wrong teachings, though. He's pushed back against that Christians don't need to think about sin. You don't need to care. He's pushed back against it. He said, no. He's pushed back against the lies that Christians can think that they can get to the point where they don't sin anymore. He said, no, that's not right. And also that they can be completely free from sin and have sin nature. He said, no, those aren't correct views. Again, those are just the blocks that get put together as we see how the Christian should live in this world. And here's one more block for you, the Christian in the world. We've got three verses today, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through to 17. So three verses, so we've got 3 points. They're in your outline. It's the love of the world, the desires of the world, and then we'll finish with eternal satisfaction. All right, so let's begin. Verse 15, the scam of the world. See that verse 15? Like, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John begins as a command, but as I said before, it's like John is the older man with his arms around you, kind of with his family saying, come, like, let's think about this clearly. I'm warning you about the things that I've seen and experienced in my wisdom. Hear and see these potential dangers. You know, he's talked to children and fathers and said, like, you know, I'm speaking to you. You know who you are. And so hear them. He speaks to them as their shepherd. And he warns them about their heart. You know, do not love the world. This is about their love. This isn't about John just saying kind of like, oh, you know, back in my day, or the world isn't like it used to be. And this isn't John saying that you can hate people, right? What John is particularly on about here is what has captured your heart. What's motivating you? What pulls you? What you truly desire, kind of at your deepest core, if you're an onion, as we've peeled back layer after layer and we look at the core, what is in there? If you were a car, we've lifted up the hood, we've looked at the engine, we're seeing what's fueling that engine. If you were a plant that draws life from its roots, where are those roots sunk in? And John says, is that the world? And by world here, I think John doesn't mean what he means in John 3:16. We've had that there. It is a very, very helpful passage for us because it is saying a lot of the same thing. But there, the world is the people particularly that God has come to save. Here, though, it's the world is the place that God has saved people from. Kind of the sin, the place that tempts, that blinds, that enslaves people. Here, don't love the world is don't love sin and sinfulness, all that tempts you in this world that's in opposition to God. John is calling the church and saying, like, as he says again and again and again, if Jesus has saved you, if he saved you from the world, if he's taking you out of the darkness, if he's taking you out of your shame and your sin and your failings, run from them, don't run back to them. A vivid picture of this, I think, is from Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, the city that is truly at the depths of vileness and debauchery. You know, two angels come to the city and they're intercepted by Lot, kind of at the gate, and he takes them into his care. But as night falls, the men of the city kind of come barge in and attempt to rape them. The angels blind the men and basically grab Lot and his family and say, like, it's time to go. This city's going to be destroyed and you must flee. And they do. You know, Lot and his wife and his children, they flee to the hills. But there's the painful part of the story where Lot's wife turned back. She looked back and she became a pillar of salt. She was in the arms of salvation leaving the city, but her heart was back there. It's like a worldly form of repentance. Kind of Christians rush in sorrow and sadness, turn from our sin, but she in sadness turned back to the city of sin. That's where her heart was. And in the Bible, God is never satisfied with just the presence of his people. He wants their hearts. And actually, loving the world, having it be your desire, your goal, is a sign of separation from him rather than salvation. Do you see that in the second part of verse 15? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And here, the love of the Father, as we kind of saw a few weeks back in verse 5, is the love that we have for our Father. You can't love the world and God. But the world says that you can, right? But let me paint this picture for you. It's a beautiful wedding day. The sun is shining. The flowers are kind of in full bloom. You chose the perfect day. The bride and the groom are there. It's time for their vows. And the bride is beautiful. Dress up, hair just perfect. Makeup, you know, on point. Everyone's like, wow. And the groom, everyone's like, oh, you did a good job. You know, but it's a beautiful picture. And they're there and they make deep promises to each other, don't they? You know, it's, I will love only you. You have my heart. And like, in that moment, as they exchange vows, it's beautiful. And we know that there's a deep, deep problem. If they share that love that they should have for one another with any other, you know, that's adultery. It's betrayal. It's devastating because it gets to the core of who people are. And it's so destructive. And God wants us to give our hearts to him. If the world has your heart, if it has the core of your being, every time there's a temptation, every time you face sin, you'll follow your heart and your life will be painted by that. Your life won't be distinct from the world, it'll be directed by it. And John here says, there's a warning, right? It's a command. Turn back. Don't be deceived. Jesus' own words along these lines are, you cannot love God and money. Let's look at the other side of this. And this is kind of what I want us to see what the passage is not saying, though. In kind of the time that I've had doing ministry, I've caught up with a number of guys, and I would often take them to 1 John. Love 1 John. Because John says hard things really clearly. But what is verse 15 saying if you're struggling with sin? What does it say to the one that is struggling with sin? The one who has an indwelling sin, one that they're trying to kill, but they're constantly failing, they're constantly returning to it, but they hate it. Are they, as John puts it here, are they without God's love in them? I don't think that's what John is saying here. Because for many of these guys, as I've caught up with them, they do live in a world of sin. They are tempted by sin. They do fail. like John is clear, we do have an advocate. We do have a redeemer. That's what we saw in the first 8 verses of this chapter. We have someone who cleanses us from all sin if we would come and repent. If we come hating our sin that we've fallen into, that we were tempted by, that did capture our hearts, turn from it. Come in lamenting in our weakness and our failing. And I would say to all of these guys, the fact that you repent, the fact that you're constantly turning from your sin is not a sign of godlessness, but is a sign of God working in you. A sign of God's love in them, His Spirit working, shaping them, making them more like Christ, though they live in a world that's constantly drawing them. And John's letter here always wants to point us back to the cross. Points us back to God's love and mercy and forgiveness, and see what was paid there and know that we can come back to our Father. That Jesus comes to us in our weakness and failing, and He knows that John says that He will meet us there and draw us in. Like when our hearts are wavering, Jesus is not. His heart doesn't waver for us. He loves us so deeply. We can turn and run to Him, seek mercy and strength in the one that we do love. But don't give in to the scam, right? Don't think that there's no need to repent. Our passage is clear that you can't see sin as safe. You can't see porn as palatable, gossip and greed as good, lying as laughable. You can't love them and God. The warning here screams out at the same time as God's mercy rings out. That you, for those that have chosen to stop fighting, you need to turn back. You can't live with it. You can't love it. And John says, don't be scammed. You can't do it. It's a poison and it affects all of you and your desires. Come to our second point, because John's going to draw some really specifics then. He's talked about this love of the world, but what does that look like? Well, let's see that in verse 16, trusting desires. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And it kind of John draws us in. Is what the world offers us good? Are they from God or are they not? You know, think about our world. Our world wants you to kind of give in to every desire that you have. Has that led to a more stable society? You know, is justice flourishing? Do families thrive? Are the weakest and meekest cared for? Is our world moving towards God and what God commands or away? John calls us not to be scammed. To not simply think that our desires, because our bodies came from God, are kind of authentic and godly, but to see that actually our bodies and our desires reflect the world that they spring from. I was never really a big fan of mushrooms, but like the mushroom trial has kind of really increased my suspicion of mushrooms. And part of that is, I think, because that's where they grow. Like, where do they grow? Mushrooms grow in like the deepest, darkest, dankest kind of, and so I should be suspicious. That's where they kind of grow. And we too should be suspicious of our desires as we live in this world. So many of our desires do not spring from a godly heart, but from the fact that we live in a godless world. But the three things John is going to say, and it's worth saying that I think the words that John chooses are perfect words. But because we kind of have grown up in a kind of post-Christian country, the words that John says, I don't know that we necessarily jump to the right conclusions as to what they mean. Now, what does he say? He says the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. I think for the first two, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, our minds jump and kind of like really limit what we think John's talking about. We kind of think, oh, John's just like talking about, you know, like sex. And but I don't think that's the focus of what John's talking about. I think it's included. But in our minds, because we've lived in post-Christian Australia, kind of we limit it. I think John's talking in broad terms. Because I think flesh here is referring to our mortal bodies. I have a body that's made out of flesh, and so do you. And we are fleshly beings. We have bodies, and our bodies are fallen. Because of Adam's sin, we live in a world full of sin, and our bodies are affected by that. Our desires are twisted. Not only are we moved towards sin, we live in a world of sin, and that tempts us. It tempts us in our weakness. And John here is saying, don't be deceived by those desires. Don't give in to sexual temptation, the desires for all sorts of pleasures, to kind of hit that high, to follow the chemical trail of happiness that our body says is good. That is from the world and not from God. Same with the desires of the eyes, the drive to look outside of yourself at what others have, to envy, to covet, to lust, that it is kind of the desire to see more than what we should and to see the things that we shouldn't. Yes, it's true that God made beauty, but our eyes kind of take the fact that there is beauty out there as kind of like a license to do whatever it wants. And that's not from God. That's from our sinful nature. And that's to be not satisfied with what God has provided us with, but to compare, to desire, and to sin. John states that that's the pattern of the world, and that's not from our loving Heavenly Father. And then thirdly, the pride of life. If the first was the body, and the second was to look outside, this third one is to look inward. To look at ourselves and see all that we have done and attribute it to me. Pride is rightly the chief of all sins, because it is idolatry of myself. As we worship ourselves and say, how good is everything that I have done? Take King Nebuchadnezzar standing at the heights of Babylon, and this was his phrase before he gets turned into a wild animal. Is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence, by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Kind of a false lifting up of oneself as all important, as the chief and ruler of our lives, that it's me that did it, kind of not at all a thought for the God who made us and sustains us and gives us each breath. Devoid of God, thinking that it's all for our glory and not his. But why has John done this? Why has he shown us these things, these three particular temptations? Why has he kind of fleshed out these fleshly things? Well, verse 16 is explaining verse 15. The kind of the love of the world is seen here in all of its potential. And John takes us here because those things are what the world says will give you true satisfaction. Does not the world say, come, do this, give in to this, have you seen this? Or once you've achieved this, then all your longings, your heart will be filled. That relationship will fill you completely, that hole in your chest. It just come over here, do that, then you will finally feel full. The world says, keep going, dig deeper, try more. More, sleep around more, push more, achieve more. Make your kids do more if you can't. And those are real temptations. And they, to be fair, they do appear shiny, but they never satisfy. John is here saying, look, it's a scam. They'll keep on taking until it has your heart and all of you. You can't have a little bit of that and love God. Give that up and come to the one who does satisfy. Jim Carrey, kind of the strange actor, seems to have become a Christian. Back in 2020, he was quoted as saying this: "I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." Jim the actor, John the apostle, point us to the same thing, right? The answer is not in the world. The world truly offers no satisfaction, and don't give in to its lies. And then in our third verse, I think John takes us and shows us where we can find true satisfaction. So point three, eternal satisfaction. Where there are competing loves, we often turn to the one that we love the most. And so I think John takes us by the hand and points us to where actually both the love of the world and the love of God lead. He shows us that one of them is empty and in the end actually offers you nothing. The other is eternal and truly satisfying. See that in verse 17. "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." It's kind of like, look at the extended warranty on what the world is offering. Does it last? No. But again, this isn't new. John hasn't like brought this out from nowhere. He's already tackled this in part in verse 8. He's already pointed out that actually the darkness of the world is fading because the light of the world is already shining. For all that the world promises you and offers you, it doesn't last. The world and its opposition to godly living won't last. And I think we kind of get a glimpse of that now because our feelings fade, our desires fade. When you do give in to sin, that promised pleasure that offered you so quickly fades. It was meant to last and it's gone. And it's replaced with guilt because it's just all so fleeting. Like Solomon in Ecclesiastes talks about seeking all that the world has to offer. He's tried it all, but it's all meaningless. It's like a breath of vapor and it's just gone. And if that's your goal, if that's where your heart is pulling you, if that's where your treasures are, then you will follow it. Jesus, talking about wealth in Matthew chapter 6, says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's not that life is meaningless, though, right? Like, there is true satisfaction. Our passage points us to something that lasts eternally. Kind of the second half there. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. This true satisfaction and lasting satisfaction. The things that will be remembered, the things that will be treasured, are not the things done now for your own pleasure. No matter how good that holiday was, no matter how shiny your car is, no matter how prestigious that award is, or the greatness of your name, they fade. And kind of, again, John as the older man, kind of points us to our Heavenly Father and says, like, listening to Him, resting on Him, like seeking Him and the gifts that He gives us, like there is true satisfaction, things that last, things that won't fade. We have a loving Heavenly Father that loves to give good gifts to His children that are so much better than anything that the world can offer. God gives Himself to you. That, like, the language there of abiding always takes my mind to one of, like, the deepest intimacy and embrace. You know, God doesn't hold us at arm's length. No, God delights in us coming to Him and seeking Him. He loves us loving Him, seeking all of Him, and He delights to give you all that you need. Like, don't give in to the fake, shiny imitations of this world. with all their temptations, because they will never satisfy you. The temptations and pleasures of this world, they do look bright and shiny. You know, it looks like that's what we need. But John reminds us, no, Jesus is all that you need. Maybe you've been buying into that scam. Maybe your heart's been set on this world, or you've been slowly moving towards it and turning from your Father. God calls you today to come and be satisfied, to be overwhelmed with his riches, to give up all the fakes for the eternal. John, he's the loving under-shepherd of Jesus, the great shepherd, says, come back. Come back. Set your heart here in your Father's arms. Remember all that he has done for you and see what he truly offers. What truly satisfies. I'd like to end with, we've sung some great songs this morning, I think, which basically have said my sermon for you. You've already sung it. But let me do one more. This is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, where Jesus is all that we need, and we need to come and pray and ask for his strength, because we do live in a world that constantly tempts us. And we need his help to keep our heart in his arms. I'm not going to sing for you. I'm going to read the first and last one. If I sing it, I'll cry. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. And then the last verse. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. The world tempts us. Don't give in. Let's run to our Father now in prayer. Father, we come to you in our weakness. Lord, we are in a world that tempts us each day, that shows us shiny things that it says offers us all that we need. Lord, please help us not to give in. Lord, seal our hearts. We give them to you. We need your strength each day by your Spirit. Lord, remind us of what you have done on the cross for us. That you have secured us for eternity to be with you in heaven with all that we'll ever need for eternity, Lord, in joy unspeakable. Lord, as we walk this world now, Lord, give us eyes for heaven. We can't do it by our own strength, Lord, so we ask for yours. In the name of your Son. Amen.